It's Tuesday night, June 18th.
Sounds good to me. Somebody lead us in prayer. We should start with prayer.
Lord, we just ask that you'd have your hand upon us tonight and that you would bless us by sending your Holy Spirit of enlightenment and revelation, Lord God, as we search your truth and we seek your truth, Lord God, that would allow us to know you better, to have you write your heart onto our hearts. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bless us in our meetings and continue to reveal yourself. Amen.
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 Based on a lot of the things that we've been talking about lately, and especially from the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the ministry of any church is to edify, or the purpose of any church is to edify those that are in the church, to exhort those in the church that need to be exhorted, and to comfort those that need to be comforted. And so I thought, okay, so where else do we find anything like that? And the next thing that I could think of was the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And it says, when he ascended on high, this is in Ephesians 4, 8, he led captivity captive. You know, that's a strange way to put it, isn't it? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay. Why would he give gifts? Because he wants the body to be edified, built up, his body. It's his body we're talking about. So he wants them to be edified, and so he gave gifts for that purpose. Now, he didn't give gifts to the church so that they could be high-minded and elevated and exalt themselves, and you know what I mean? There's not anything in anything he says that's like that. He did not give pastors to elevate themselves or for people to exalt them or for, you know what I mean? He said, he that would be the greatest, let him become the least. And so what does he do? He washes his disciples' feet as the evidence that no matter what they think of him, and there's none greater than him. But so here he washes their feet as the evidence that he has humbled himself before his very church. Do you follow what I'm saying? So anyway, in Ephesians 4, 8, and it says in verse 9, and that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the inner or the lower parts of the earth? And so that has to be what we're talking about in Peter, where it says that they went down and preached to the spirits in prison. I mean, that has to be what it's talking about in verse 10. But he that descended in the is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's see, I'm having a hard time reading this even with my new glasses. And then he gave apostles. No, he gave gifts unto men. Is that what we just read? He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are gifts that he gave to men. Are you following what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I'm purposely emphasizing certain points. These are gifts that he gave to the church. These are not lords and high-minded beings that are over the church. These are not popes. These are not priests. These are not the things that we have seen today. They're not the men that men elevate and exalt, and you know what I'm saying? These are the gifts that he put over the church. And for the perfecting of the saints, verse 11-12, for the work of the ministry, and for the edification or edifying of the body of Christ. Does that kind of sound like the work of the prophets that we see in First Corinthians 14? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body. The body, the purpose of the minister, of those that he brought forth, is to edify his body. For the perfecting, okay. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, verse 13, and of the knowledge of Him, of the Son of God. We've never had that before. I've never been part of that until recently. The knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Is anything registering? Mm-hmm. That's exactly what we don't have. What do we have? It says, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We have that in mass. That's all we have. That's why I have been, like Sunday morning or whatever, I get glimpses of this thing, and instead of looking like it, the church is really going someplace. The church is totally devastating the work of God. It's a devastating thing. And we can look at it and we say, oh, they're doing good. I mean, like that. Somebody kind of corrected me one day and said, oh, you have done really, you've done all these wonderful things. I haven't done wonderful things. You know, in light of what has to be done, we haven't seen anything yet. The church is a farce. I don't even know that it registers for the most part. It's not doing anything. Because God has not raised up what He's going to raise up yet. And when God does it, He does it. But when God brought deliverance to the church, I had never seen that before. I didn't even believe in it. And after that, I was doing it. You know what I'm saying? And so were you. And so, but where was it before that? It was waiting to be done. God was waiting for it to happen, or getting set for it to happen. And we weren't even aware that it was going to happen. I mean, I wasn't. Next thing I know, it was happening. And what God's going to do next? We're sitting here, you know, kind of spinning our wheels and not really sure where we're at, you know, and so forth. But God has something in mind that He's going to do. And we just have to be ready to do it when He calls. That's all. And then it says that we henceforth no more be children tossed to and fro. What do we got out here? What have I seen for 40 years? That's all I've ever seen. Tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, with deceptive men. And then it says in verse 15, and this is one of our favorite verses that we've used. This doesn't sound like a certain woman that says, well, I have these favorite verses. Well, it's not. We're not talking about it from that, you know. It's not like we have some favorite verses, because we don't. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So how important is it that we receive a love for the truth? How important is it that we find the truth and speak it? That's what causes us to grow up into Christ.
Another very important key word there is that we receive the love for the truth. And other than that, we're hopeless. I always mistakenly quoted the scripture, and they received a gift of the love of the truth. I don't know why I always quoted it like that. In my mind, I was hearing and a gift, but the love for the truth, it is a gift also, because they receive a love from God. And it doesn't say it's a gift, but if you receive from God, it's not a gift like in a box or whatever, or like the other gifts. But if it's given, it's a gift.
Yeah,
you know?
Good. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together. How is it, brethren, when you come together? One has this, one has that, one has this, one has that. How is it, brethren? Why? Because God has designed that the body ministers together to build itself up in love. God has designed the body to do that. What we've done is we've watched one-man operation. And I even tried it myself, and it doesn't work. And what this one person does is uses their own logic and concepts and whatever else to try to do something, to develop a church. It don't work. It only works when the body is able to minister together to accomplish God's goals. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. See the word compacted? By that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part effectually working. Do you see the words that start jumping out at me? Mm-hmm. Making the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what is God trying to do? He's trying to develop people who are lowly in mind, who are not self-motivated, but they're motivated by the Holy Spirit, who are going to speak the truth in love until the whole body is made into the image and the likeness of Christ. Is that not what it says? Mm-hmm. We haven't seen it. It doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. Because God is the one that creates and does and makes all of these things. And God is going to create this thing. So you see any differences in what you're looking at?
No, I was trying to track down that exact setting where Pablo was referencing. Scripture says it is a gift for the love of children, the truth.
Oh, it says that?
I was trying to follow.
Oh, it doesn't. No,
yeah.
It doesn't.
You
know,
so
no,
whatever he gives something, that's what Pablo said.
Yeah.
Well, true.
Whatever he gives is a gift.
Yeah. Maybe I misheard you.
Thessalonians.
No, I mistakenly quoted they received that gift of the other. I was adding the word gift.
Ah, okay.
By accident.
Okay.
Not
okay.
By accident.
Well, I know you said you misquoted it.
I misquoted, yes.
And I was just trying to. I didn't. All make sense.
Yeah.
I wasn't quite finding a match.
No,
and I'm like,
no.
Okay, maybe I didn't
understand. But if Jesus, when he ascended on high, and he gave gifts unto men, and that's what it says here, and the gifts that he gave were the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Those were gifts. Now, he doesn't give a gift that is going to exalt itself. That's what my point. And yet, the church has exalted the gifts that he had given. They've elevated the priests, the pastor, or the popes, and the, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Until what has happened people go to church and they're more afraid of the pastor than they are of God.
Right.
Well, pastor, what do you think?
Right.
I mean, I used to ask me, what's the doctrine of our church? What do we believe here? What do you mean, what do we believe?
So is there anything we can do about it? Should we do anything about it?
We can talk about it.
Generally, I don't say, but can we help? You know what I mean?
The
situation?
We could pray, and the hour is coming. And it came to come out, it was a little bit funny on Sunday morning. But it kind of came out that the hour is coming. And this is what I wasn't sure, that we're all seeing that. I see it, for sure. The hour is coming when God is going to do something supernatural. And when He does, that's what we want to be ready for. As if I was ready for deliverance.
I don't know if Kenny told you this, just minor, but we were at the camper and little kids playing or whatever. And Kenny told the one girl, there's a girl there in church, she said, she quoted a scripture, but she didn't say the Bible says or nothing. She just said, you know, this girl in church, she's like, you know, this and this and this and this. And Kenny's like, well, you know, this and this and this and this. And this girl is like, and the scripture doesn't even matter. But she's like, what is this? I have never heard that before. That's amazing.
Not Tania.
Tania.
Oh, yeah?
She didn't know it was scripture. Kelly didn't say this is a scripture. She didn't say it. Because then she comes back with her sister-in-law. She says, Kelly, tell my sister-in-law what you said. She says, because that is just unbelievable. And I wasn't there, but Kenny told me. So all of a sudden, it's like, we don't even say the Bible says, or God says. It's like, you it becomes you quote it, you say something, and it's impacting.
It's impacting. Yes.
And for us, it's daily manna, right? So I'm not trying to say it's just God's Word, but... but for us, it is a daily manna, because we hear it daily. But when you all of a sudden hear it from the same time without condemnation, it's like, well, the Bible says, God says, it's different. You know, it comes out different in love.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because you're trying to.
That's a good point.
You know, you're trying to be helpful.
Yeah.
Well, but that's the way we've been impacted by every new revelation He's given.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. I've never read that before, you know, I mean, or heard that before when someone else shared it. So, yeah, you can see why. And obviously God opened a little door there for that to be received.
Right, but she didn't know Kenny was quoted.
No.
And I'm not 100% sure about this, but I don't know that she's a spiritual person at all. I don't think she believes in God.
Yeah.
I don't know. I never asked her. And I told the kids, you know, the kids were playing. I told them, like, I don't remember what I told them, but it was a scripture because they were arguing. And I said, the Bible says blah, blah, blah. And so then that was repeated and that was encouraging or whatever. Anyways, I thought Katie probably mentioned it to you, but obviously she didn't. Okay.
Not yet.
No.
But I think the big point in that exchange is that a lot of times people feel that when they're witnessing, in order to impress or indicate they're speaking with power, they go, the Bible says.
Right.
You know, and so you try and say, look, okay, I'm not telling you that you're a sinner going to hell. The Bible says you are.
Mm-hmm.
And you go, but that's not really sharing God's message in love.
Right.
And to me, when you were relaying that, I think the bigger thing is you think about how it's been done and how good intentioned people have kind of gone off there and, you know, drop the hammer versus showing it.
I think it depends on what spirit you do that, because you don't want to make it look like it's your saying. You know, so you do want to give credence that it's the Word of God.
I'm sure Candy wrote it. No. I'm sure that Candy must have, I can imagine she would have not said that.
No, in that case, so it's a little bit, but you know, like you said that, when someone said to me, I said, well, hey, this isn't what I think. This is what the Word of God says. So, you know, yet somehow you got to come back to who's the authority.
Right.
You know,
Yeah.
So you're not making it up or whatever.
You know, and I totally agree with that. And this is what happens with me. If I'm in a discussion with another believer who has been in another church system and has their whole set of doctrines that are picking and choosing, then if I'm going to make what I would say is have you considered, or, by the way, then I go, this isn't me, this isn't a doctrine for my church, this is what Scripture says. But if I'm just talking to the lost, then you just try and maybe...
And I know what you mean by, and I probably have done it, I know I have.
I'm guilty of
dropping the hammer. You use the word as like, well, and the minute you go, well, that right there is the wrong.
You're off in the game.
It's like, okay, here I'm going to really show you.
Let me rant on you for a minute.
Yeah.
With all the self-righteousness I have.
Right.
But I heard that. I thought, well, that is what we're... You know, that's what Scripture says in truth and in love.
I've been around some people in conversations, and sometimes I will just speak a, that's the word, but I won't say anything about it being Scripture, you know. Mm-hmm. Just because, like, not a proverb or anything, but it's a concept of the word. That if you everyone had this, we'd be better off, But I don't say it, but occasionally that has happened where,
And you, as I said, you're exactly right. You have to, you certainly don't want to leave someone with the opinion, this is me.
Yeah.
But you do want to be doing it in love.
Right.
So I mean, that's kind of a tough. It's a tough needle to thread.
Yeah. I need a lot of practice at that.
Well,
love.
But
in love.
But getting back to that in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, how is it, brethren? One has this, one has that, one has this, one has that, one has this. Okay, now let me read this verse. And I just read it, but let me read it again. From... Yes, you it says in verse 16. Oh, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, okay, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. You know what that word means? Fitly joined together and compacted. This body is compacted into a lump. It's made into something. Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now, do you follow what I'm saying? The body is completed and put together and made godly by that which every joint supplies, not by which a mouthpiece or, a delegated or a self-delegated individual makes himself the Lord and Master over the church and his word is supreme. Do you follow me? They're jointly fit together and compacted.
What verse is that?
That's 16.
1 Corinthians 14, 16?
No. Ephesians 4, 16.
I was quoting 1 Corinthians 14 where it says, how is it, brethren, when you come together? I'm not sure what verse that is. But here it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Okay? Every joint supplies. By which every joint supplies. By which every joint supplies. Compacted and put together by that which every joint supplies. It's not a one-man operation. It never was intended to be. But we have made it as such. The devil has helped us to make it as such. Okay? Which helps, causes the body to be edified of itself in love. And that's the end of verse
16.
Something. Yeah, verse 16. And so then, verse 17, he goes up and kind of reiterates a little bit. So, anyway. The body, it was never intended to, even though there's pastors and teachers, and there's evangelists, and there's prophets and apostles and whatever else, it was never to be intended to be a one-man operation. That's the point I'm making here. They may have used, you know, Timothy may have set up pastors and so forth over churches to get them going, but the job of the pastor was to bring the body to teach them to edify themselves together. You know what I mean? That the whole body was to be a are you understanding me?
No, but I'm understanding what it says here.
Did it say something different than what I'm saying?
No, but I want to be careful here.
Yeah.
I'm just going to look at something.
But anyway, I could really see that today. And so this has been on my mind.
Mm-hmm.
We've been looking at 14, verse 14. And we could see a different picture than I've ever seen. That is a major, major chapter. And, I mean, we got a lot of them, but that's a major one. And because it gives us insight that we don't see, that we don't readily see, we don't easily see. And so here's Ephesians 4, chapter 4, and I got thinking about that today. And I thought, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts. You know, we have the picture of him being ascending, and he gave gifts unto men. And he gave these gifts to the church, the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But for what reason? For the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints.
What saints, anyways?
Huh?
Okay, so what saints?
Well, the church. I mean, it's basically talking about the church.
Okay, so the when it says the saints, means like the churchgoers?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's just a way of referencing all of those who are being reverent.
Okay.
So this is, and so do we see this? In operation. That was what I was looking at. I was thinking about, you know what? I'm not familiar with that. All I'm familiar with is people, do, you know, singing their songs and doing their things. And but as far as the edification of the church, you know, boy, he's got a good voice. Boy, she can really prophesy. You know, he could really do this. It's like, wait a minute here. Aren't these things for the ministry of the body, for the edification of the church? You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. All I've ever seen and all I've ever done. I mean, I had a singable voice, and so I used to sing a lot of songs, but you know what? I quit one day. I looked at it and I quit. I thought, all I've ever done is entertain. I used to, you know, go out to chapel and God met and say, oh, that was really good. But to show you his musical talents, We were tuning up the instruments one day. I think you've all heard me talk about it. And, ding, ding, bing, bing, noises here. And I was tuning the guitar up with Jack's accordion and, there's something you can't tune. But we were tuning up to his accordion and whatever. And we got all done with this medley of nothing. And Don Burnett says, "Boy, that was really good. Have you got another one?" So when he used to say about how he liked my singing or whatever else, after a while I wasn't that impressed with it, If that's where his music ability is.
You felt the praise was somewhat suspect, didn't
you? Yeah. But
I will say something, Keith, that I hadn't picked up on until you started talking was I never tied Ephesians 4 where we started the gifts with the offices. I never quite saw it that way, that he gave some to this, and actually to think of those as gifts for those offices, which obviously they were, it just never quite resonated with me like it did tonight.
But he gave these gifts, and then it says, for the perfecting of the saints. Is that major or not?
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Praise.
He gave those for the perfecting of the saints.
Right.
And to bring us into the unity of the faith.
Yeah.
All into the unity of the faith.
And which the way that it is meant here, I think, so they all believe the same thing.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
And how does that work today? Is everybody believing the same thing? People are so divided over doctrine. Remember that song that Joanne used to sing a lot? Divided over doctrine and strife. I can't remember what the song was. But anyway, the churches, they're so divided that they had to come up with the unity through diversity. And when I started to think about that, I thought how horrible and terrible that thought pattern is. We come up with unity through faith, so we all believe the same thing. We don't come up with unity just because we decide that we're going to get together or get along together, even though we don't agree with each other.
Well, that's definitely a worldly concept.
That's terrible.
That's what's become the big thing, that you... Well, we can have differences, but we're all da-da-da-da, and we can all be kind to one another, what you can be.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that you should, compromise your beliefs, which that's what they want. They want everyone to compromise.
Yeah.
I guess it's kind of like you read a scripture and the discernment you have is X, and someone reads the same scripture and the discernment they have is Y, and then they build the wall.
Yeah.
Think of, well, you obviously don't have the discernment of God. You go, well, I'm not sure who doesn't have the discernment here. And then you kind of wait. I think one of the strongest things that we can say to move forward in God is to acknowledge that we don't have all the answers, and He's not done revealing Himself. Because otherwise you put walls up, even unintentionally. You can't move forward if you think you know everything you need to know. And then God can't do anything with you, because you already know. And then you're in trouble.
Jesus said, if you continue in my word, who, a church, Or a person? Or who'd you talking to?
Talking to people at the time, I think.
Talking to each soul.
He's talking to each individual is what I'm trying to get at. Yeah. And so if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. Okay? And so then you'll know the truth. Well, how soon? Or does it matter? At some point you will.
And that's the part that trips everybody up.
That's the part, yeah.
It's like, and when will I know this? And the correct answer is, when God wants you to.
Well, I got another answer too.
What's that?
It will make you free.
Well, it will.
When you're free, you're doing pretty good. And you know what? The understanding of the humanity of Christ has pretty well made me free. Mm-hmm. Nobody can sit and argue with me over it and say, well, how do we know that? We have too many scripture verses. If you continue in my word, okay, you're my disciple, and you'll know the truth. Well, of course you'll know that. After a while, you have to know the truth if you believe God's word. If God's word is the truth, you will know the truth. Right?
Yeah, if you draw an eye unto him, you will know the truth.
Yeah, you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Well, anyway, I have been, like a lot of other people, I won't kick over, I promise. Like a lot of other people, I mean, I've had this, Jesus having a dual nature and having an independent religion, something from God, and I've had all these things for years, and until I started listening to those scriptures, and I see where Jesus says, he didn't say, sometimes I speak for myself, sometimes I speak for God. He says, I do always speak what the Father tells me to speak. And that's what made him unique.
Yeah.
And that's what God wants us to do. We are to be temples of the Holy Spirit, which means that we promote God. All we promote is God, and not us. And that's not easy, but you know what? It's still scriptural.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
A whole bunch of scriptures that aren't easy.
No.
I don't want to get into a big discussion, but I just noticed something when you were reading, and I went, Christ, who is above all the heavens. You mean there's more than one heaven? But that, I don't want to get into a discussion about it, but it's like those little things pop up every now and then. Well,
Paul was caught up into what, the third heaven?
Third heaven. Yeah, I know. It's like, well, that's probably something we don't find out till you get there.
Well, that's hard to believe. I don't know if I can believe that.
Yeah. Someone forgot to take that off.
You know, when I was jumping around a little here, next to chapter 4, I do you want to keep continuing on that?
Whatever.
Same thought? Well, I just saw something, you know, because we get kind of perplexed by John when it says all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Well, in Ephesians 3:9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. But now just listen to this. In God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. God created all things through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So, you know, so what does that mean in relationship to John, you know, in the beginning, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, without him nothing was made, you know. It's kind of a, so there's,
okay,
you know.
In verse 14, where it says, and the Word was made flesh, was that the beginning of Christ's relationship with the Word?
I can't think so. I mean,
who knows?
It's mine is, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Yeah. In the King James, it says the Word was made flesh.
Yeah.
Not that it makes a difference. It doesn't make a difference. And
then, well, even in there, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten.
I know.
Of the Father.
I know, Ken.
Begotten, you know.
It's no wonder.
Yeah.
It's
anyway,
that Paul
just
said,
interesting things that...
Talking about Christ, Paul said, oh, that I might know Him.
I've read this, well, I got it underlined, you know. Him and God created all things through Jesus Christ. Well, I think I did make a notation there because I drew a line. God who created all things, stop, through Jesus Christ, kind of, you know. But, and then that next scripture, we've talked of it before. To the intent now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the, now listen, the manifold wisdom of God. Well, that's only God can know, right? Mm-hmm. Well, be made known by the church. So they have to have that wisdom if it's going to be made known by the church.
And my point is, the church has not even cared or
been interested. No, not even come close. No.
They're not even interested in it.
But it's interesting, it says, made by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Yeah.
So it's not saying to proclaim it to the world. I mean, we do. It says that other places. But I just think it's interesting that the wisdom that we receive as the church is to be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavens. And I think that is part of God's plan to defeat Satan, to put it in his face. You know what I mean? It's like saying, see, Satan, I revealed this to my church, but you don't have it. Because here, listen to him. You know? This is my wisdom you're hearing. Mm-hmm. You don't have that wisdom. I don't know if I'm stretching it, but, you know, that's kind of what I'm seeing at this point, but it doesn't mean it's right, but...
Well, that would be my guess, too.
You know, it's like, because I know God is always rubbing it in Satan's nose. Man. Because Satan thinks he has so defeated man, but he knows he hasn't defeated them all. For one, he didn't... You know, he got really defeated when Jesus Christ, you know, totally put him under his foot, you might say.
Well, that's why he said here he led captivity captive.
Yeah.
You know, how does it say that in Colossians, I think, where it says that he made a show of them openly?
Yeah.
Triumphing over them in it or something?
Yeah, yeah.
And
so, I mean, you know, I know that I give power to Satan, or, you know, I give way to him in my life or his workers. But at the same time, I know that I've got some authority that's over him, too.
Yeah.
You know, but it's not from me.
No.
You know, it's what I have in Christ, who is the one who I can call on and say, in His name I rebuke you, or Him rebuke you, you know.
Yeah, we're kind of just scratching the surface, but at the same point, we are scratching the surface.
Yeah. Yeah.
Some people aren't even scratching the surface.
You know, see, we talk about the situation of the church, and we talk about, you know, the devil, and, you know, what defeat the devil or whatever, but long story short, everything is God is in charge of the soul in everything. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, the church has a problem. It does. But, and I want to fix it. I want to do something about it. But
you can't.
But, you know, but God, like I've always said, God can only make people believe in God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And, the devil is like, you know, we got to do this and that, and I'll defeat the devil and rebuke him. But really, it is the God's plan is already written. You know what I mean? So here we think that we achieve something or that we can do something. But even if we do something, it's not because we did do something. It's because God set it up exactly like that.
Well, it's because he put it in you to do the something.
Right. But it's still always God. Just like you just said. And God created, what was it? God made the world through Jesus Christ.
Oh, yeah. God created all things.
So it's still God. You know, it's like, whatever is it that is going on, it's still God. Good or bad, it's God. Whatever the devil did, Job, us, whatever, it's still God.
So yeah, we're wondering in verse 11 where he says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And but we got to remember, like in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that God was in Christ. So if Christ came unto his own, was it not God coming unto his own?
Yeah.
Does it matter?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. It's always God.
It's still God.
It's always God.
And so when they received him not, was it Christ they didn't receive?
They didn't receive God.
It was God or more.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
It's God they didn't receive.
Right. They didn't want to hear what God had to bring.
Yeah.
But
he was wanting them to receive him through Christ. Mm-hmm.
So
and they wouldn't do it, see.
So, you know.
But they should have.
But this other scripture, for example, there's a scripture that will say, you know, look up. But there's another scripture that will say, hey, look down. You know what I mean? It's always something like that. But, for example, isn't it? Jesus, I think, he says, you know, be merciful so you can obtain mercy.
Right.
So we can, so there's some, we can still somehow do. We can, do we want to receive mercy? Then we gotta be merciful.
Yeah.
However, for us to be merciful, it's still God in us that make us be merciful.
That's right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So it's God from the beginning and before the beginning. It's God and God and God.
And if it's all up to God, it is, but if it's all up to God, then all we got to do is sit back and relax and wait for him to do it.
No. But see, but he gave us the love for the truth. He also did that for us. He did this. He made us want to have his word. So here we are all, we love the word, and we listen to the word. But it's God that gave us that hunger. For he gave us that love. So still, we are still effortless. Or whatever. We're still no merit. There's no merit.
Can't take any credit.
Yeah. There's no, there's no, that's what it is. And so, whatever. What else we can do? We can draw closer to God so God can draw closer to us. But that's still God making us draw closer to him. It all comes back to God, no matter how, it always goes back to God.
See, and that was the one thing that when I really had a real good hold on the humanity of Jesus Christ, the thing that, see, that's, if you don't have him that way, it's hurtful to God.
Yeah.
In a sense, because it's taking away from him.
Discipline.
Yeah.
Do you see that verse that I read in here?
Because you're saying, oh no, it isn't. It's a co-eal thing. No, God is it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And yes, you need Jesus Christ,
of course,
but don't make him more than God.
That's right.
Don't even try to make him equal with God.
Until we all come to the unity of the faith.
Yeah.
And what?
And the knowledge
and
of
the
Jesus
knowledge
Christ.
Of the Son of God.
Yeah.
What are we coming into?
Yeah.
We're coming into the knowledge of the Son, which has been
people think they have it. Oh, I thought I had it.
Over the years, there have been hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe thousands, that have been killed because they believed that Jesus was a man.
You know, people think because they give their heart to the Lord Jesus, that they know him. That's it. I gave my heart to the Lord, you know. And now he's everything,
That is such a weird thing.
Yeah.
First of all,
you know, and then they don't even really think about who he is.
You know what? I don't know. But I don't like that at all. That giving your heart to the Lord is not an approach that I would ever suggest. You know what I mean? Because giving your heart to the Lord more than... You know, and we all had a beginning, and our beginnings were flawed, right? And we're getting less worse as we go. But giving your heart to the Lord, what you're doing is you are believing a man. You're just submitting to what a man's idea of how you will be saved. But we don't see in the scriptures anything like that, of giving your heart to the Lord, making a commitment to the Lord. But we don't see it. We just don't. Or do you?
In Revelation 3:20, and I use it over the years, how many times in salvation, or praying with somebody, behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Yeah.
If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come in with him, into him and sup with him, and he with me. And it's like, what did it mean? You know what I mean? What did it mean to anybody?
Well, so what is it really
good to
me? To be born again is confessing that you're a sinner, mm-hmm. but you have to include Jesus Christ in there, mm-hmm. because that's the only way you ended up getting the redemption, you know, or the right, not the right, the ability to have redemption.
His sacrifice covers you.
Because he sacrificed. But then what I always would like to throw in there is, and why is that? So that you may be reconciled unto who?
God.
To God. You know?
You know, and I don't know. I'm not saying, I don't know that I will ever rebuke someone saying, hey, should you give your heart to the Lord, repeat after me.
Yeah.
I would just sit still, really, I would.
Yeah. Well, it's a term, it means giving your life over to the Lord, I guess.
But, you know, salvation has so many steps.
Right.
Really.
Well, and that's the thing. Yeah, you give your life over to the Lord, mm-hmm. and then you keep walking
right.
towards yeah. that.
That's the start.
You know, that's
the race.
Start.
Mm-hmm. That's the start.
But so many of these things, and you're right, so many of these things are cop-outs.
Yeah.
They stop people from growing.
Right.
From going deeper.
Right. Okay, right. I'm already saved.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And if I just keep coming to church, I'll keep that saved.
Or not necessarily. I'm saved. Going back.
But a lot of people think it's if they keep going to church.
And who are you to tell me I don't know God?
Right. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I had somebody. Yeah, I didn't know. I had somebody real.
You know God? Whose ways are past finding out?
Which is.
I went and looked at a job.
Who has a humble job?
About a week ago or so, and the lady got a referral to me through some guy who's a Christian. Anyways, she asked me, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yeah, you know." And I just happened to be listening, to have my headphones not on, but I just have. She's like, "Yeah, I'm listening to the scriptures." And anyways, we're talking, and she knows a lot about. She really knows the Bible. But so I wanted to talk to her about listening to the scriptures. And so I asked her, I wanted to show her that Jesus was the Word made flesh. unsure, you know, I mean, if you, you know, if you say Jesus is your Savior, or that you love Jesus, how can you, it would be, you have to love the Word. Anyway, that's what I was trying to get at. So I asked him, so tell me who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? And I was hoping that she would say, you know, he's the Word made flesh, or the Son of God. So, well, Jesus is a God that came to us in the flesh. She's, oh, okay, whatever. Well, then I just skipped it and said, well, it says that it was, you know, Jesus, it was the Word made flesh. And then I went on into why is the Word important and whatever. Anyways, but you know what Jesus said, told the disciples, no, who do you, you know, who do the people say I am? And, you know, some say this, some say that. So obviously, the who Jesus is always been an issue. The fact that Jesus brought it up and asked, you know, and nobody, not a lot of people really had the right answer. But, you know, Peter said, you know, you are the Son of God.
You are the Christ.
You are the Christ.
The Son of
the Christ.
God.
Thank you. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And that alone, so Peter's, hey, flesh and blood did not reveal this to
you. Right. That was Jesus says, that was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but
right.
God.
Right. So nobody really helped you really figure this out. It was God that did this for you.
Yeah.
And so in this, I will build my church. My church, the true church, will be built on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God.
Well, and the important part, I think, is because it says you are the Christ first, which is anointed one,
mm-hmm.
you know, which is not God,
you know,
anointed by God,
but
as the Son of God.
I was hoping that she would say, "Is the Word made flesh?" But she, you know what? It would have been better. Right for her to say, more right or whatever, better to say he's the Son of God. You know what I mean? Because that's actually in the Bible. You know, he's the whatever she said. You know, he's the God came in the flesh. Blah blah. It's not in the Bible, but he's the Son of God. It's in the Bible, verbatim. You know, the Christ. Why don't people say he's the Son of God? Some will say, who is Jesus? Well, you know, he's God. Well, even
God
if that. But you
say
know,
he's God the Son.
He's God the Son. But she says something, yeah, God the Son or something. I don't know. And then, but even us, you know, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus was a man. Yeah, he was a man. But if we ask who is Jesus, we need, our answer should be, he's the Son of God. He's the Christ, the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and in this I will build my church. But he's the Son. If Jesus is the Son of God, how can you say he's God? Why are you eliminating the word Son out of there? You know what I mean?
That's good.
He's the Son of God. It's very simple.
And it's kind of funny, because I think it's kind of points to like the whole fallacy of God chasers. It wasn't what he said, it's what people saw he did. And then they said, only God can do that.
Yeah.
And they said, I told you I'm not God. I told you I'm his Son.
Yeah.
And they go, yeah, but you make lots of loaves and fishes. You know, you walk in water. That's what God does. And he says, I'm not God. Never once.
Well,
and all I'm saying is people get sucked into what they see instead of paying attention to what they're told.
Well, and I think they make this, he's the Son of God, so if you're the Son of God, he must be God. Well, how did he become the Son of God? Oh, there happened to be this Mary person who was flesh that he was born by,
mm-hmm.
who gave him birth. How does, see?
Yeah.
I mean, that right there, yeah, he's the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but how did he become the Son of God?
Isn't his mother and his brother here with us?
He
claims to be the Son of God.
Hey, we truly have a much easier understanding of this than they did, because they can point around the table and go, "Now, come on, wait a minute." But again, And you're right, people really know their scriptures, mm-hmm. but they don't have the anointed word of God. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's the difference between the letter on the pages and the Holy Spirit in your heart. And that gulf is so huge.
You see, what God has given to us is a blessing because, you remember, Jesus told the devil, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. And I'd like to see that, but by every word.
Yeah.
Man shall live by every word. By every word. Yeah. Paul says, I have not shunned to declare the whole gospel. The whole gospel, he becomes a man.
You know what this lady also said, and I only didn't have very much to say about it, but as I reflect on it, she said, you know, I said, I don't think that you need a Bible, she says, to be saved, she says, because there's people in places of the world that they don't have a Bible, and that's not fair or whatever. But I told them, you know, the Bible says that the time is coming when even the dead will hear the word of God, and so if you don't get a chance to hear in this world, you will hear it later, and if you don't receive it on earth, won't receive it later when you're dead. Now, let's say that the scripture I answer is that doesn't apply, but you know, Jesus says, what is it to you? Anything, you follow me. What is it to you what I do with other people? You follow me. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's good.
Don't worry. So it's like, well, it's, you know, I don't believe in the Bible. And so I should have asked this lady, well, you know, okay, I'm sure that's what you believe, but why don't you show me in the scriptures where does it say that you don't really need a Bible or God's word to be saved? You know what I mean? You do. You do need a Bible. You have to have a Bible to be saved. I don't know. Maybe you don't. Somebody can tell you it, and you just believe. But you do need God's word in one form or another.
I'm not saying what you're saying is wrong, but then I think about the thief on the cross.
Right. Yes, but you know, but not everyone that comes to me will.
No, I know, but I'm saying because what I always do is I get, and it's me. It's the way I think. But you someone says it always is this way, and it's an absolute, and I go, and I start thinking, well, wait a minute, can I find the one?
Right.
I think it's eminently more difficult if you don't take on the armor, you know, mm-hmm. and gird yourself up with the word. Yet I don't want to say that God's mercy wouldn't make a way. And then I think of the thief and go, you know, he basically said, there's no reason that you should be crucified and don't forget me. And he acknowledges who he is, and he says, you'll be with me and my Father. And I don't know how much final he knew.
Right. Well, everybody by then, they only had through...
they only had the law.
Right.
Fair, you know. And that's fair enough.
So, I mean, the thief on the cross had to have... Not because he was a thief means that he didn't know the Bible, because most Bible knowers, including me, I'm a thief. I mean, I'm all day long.
He was still a Jew. He probably knew some of the Old Testament.
Yeah, I would have gotten crucified. Yeah,
fair enough.
I would get crucified every day.
That's a good
point. You can read the Bible cover to cover. You can know the scriptures. But what value is it if you don't live it?
Well, yeah, per James. I mean, it's exactly what he said.
Yeah. You know. So saying you read the Bible, you know the scriptures, but if you don't live it,
you have to live it.
Yes.
It
was in it. Is there?
You know,
it can't be dead letter. Absolutely.
I would add one word to what you said. I would say try to live it, and then ask for forgiveness because we can't. Because nobody can.
I understand.
You know
that.
What I mean?
I understand that point. But what I'm saying is just because you read it, you know the scripture here and there, and you don't live it or...
Right. Believe it. You know what I mean? What's faith without works?
Here's an interesting set of... For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know if that applies in this day. If they're living somewhere.
Sure.
Yeah. That would be a beginning.
Right.
And then it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. So then, you know.
But even that scripture, that is the exception of the exceptions. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
A tribe in the Amazon. You know what I mean? A whale there. So,
to Glenn's point, because in addition to not knowing, or I've read the Bible, then you have the other side where you've intellected your way through the Bible,
right,
and you don't have it on your heart. And those people can be even more dangerous because the enemy can, you know, you hear the comment about this person will twist you up with Scripture, you know, because they know enough that they kind of, you get this intellectual battle versus this is what my Father wants me to know. And he writes it on my heart.
In James, it says, be doers of the word, not hearers only.
Right.
And that was
the comment they were making.
Have you ever heard of a book called The Vision Beyond the Veil? Have you ever heard of it?
I don't think so.
I had a conversation with Terry Britton the other night, and she heard a woman somewhere at some conference of some kind, and she was a fourth generation missionary in China. And what happened was, they made it illegal for a number of years for Chinese people to have the Bible. They'd kill them. If they found them with the Bible, they'd kill them. And then they backed off. And so they started having the Bible. But anyway, God poured out His Spirit upon a number of, especially younger Chinese men. And the next thing they knew, they were preaching and prophesying of things that were scriptural, but they didn't have the Bible. They were quoting Scripture without having the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. Supernatural. God was doing it.
Yeah.
And see, God can do whatever He wants to do.
Not out of God's, not beyond His capability.
Right.
Yeah. But some of the people that heard it were dumbfounded. They said that they've never read it. How do they know that?
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that does a lot.
But
it's just like when the Tower of Babel, when the Holy Spirit came down, they all spoke different languages without any education of the language. God did.
Yeah, how did all of a sudden they start speaking a different language?
Yeah.
That we lined up with some others with the same, but then over here they had a different language, That's pretty, it's a funny miracle in the sense, because what it was is a judgment, or a curse almost.
How is it that we hear these lowly Galileans? See, how is it that we hear these lowly Galileans talking in languages that they shouldn't know?
Yeah.
Right. Uneducated then, probably.
Yeah.
Oh, they're drunk. Oh, that's really wonderful. They're saying all these things.
Yeah, publicized a lot, but somewhere I either read or heard that the American Native, of course, we came and, basically wiped them out almost. But there was a chief who said, and he had become a Christian, and his whole family and a couple generations became Christians. He said, I think that why the white man came and did all that he did was so that, kind of a curse in a sense, and then it was to offer salvation to those who would accept God, So it was like It was the work of God so that some of them would be saved, because they were heathens in a sense, you know.
Oh, sure.
So it brought salvation to them, but it's kind of like the same as with the Jews, you know. Yeah, lots of them over the thousands of years have been massacred by other, you know, armies and countries, and it was God in it, you know, to bring them back to Him, for one.
Yeah, they're tough people. They need some serious attitude adjustment. Not to make light of their situation or blight, but you're right.
God is
allowing that to happen.
That doesn't do away with the fact that a greater percentage of the American natives were massacred, you know. That's not an excuse for that, because those were ungodly men doing ungodly acts, you know.
You know, I was thinking this morning, thanking God for His patience that He's bestowed upon us, you know, with all that's going on in the world today, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, we're kind of living in the era of Sodom and Gomorrah right now in this country.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And the people that believe in God and have faith and all that is the only thing that's keeping this world going right now at this time. You know, because in Sodom and Gomorrah, he was looking for, 10, 5, 4, 3, and he finally got one. But, you know, but it's like, it's not good. I think we're in that area right now.
Oh, yeah. I mean, the prolific, putting forth of gay rights and all that stuff. I mean, it's like, you know, now they have to be in almost every other commercial. They got to be in every movie. You know, it's like,
yeah,
you know.
Did I hear this right, or the agreement or something, but that our governor hung up a gay rights flag?
Probably did.
I don't know.
I don't heard that. You know,
but there are gay.
Do we want that on record?
I was wondering.
I don't know. I don't think so.
Well, it's ungodly. We're talking about ungodly.
Yeah, right. We're not, you know, judging them. It's just that God has a plan.
Right. Who am I to judge him? But I do, because I'm against him, so I do judge.
But your point was, you started off by saying, you think we're living in
Sodom and
Gomorrah times, and
yeah.
And
well,
this is why he said that. So
would the apostles have judged it?
Well, they did.
You better believe it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think it goes to what our prayer has been, that when the enemy comes, that we're not deceived, that we see him for what he is, and that could be one of the ways that the enemy is starting to make his move in this world. And so I think in that context, it's very relevant that people are so easy to get fooled. I mean, we're living proof of that. Yep. And we need God to make sure that we see Him and recognize the Antichrist.
Yeah, going back to what I said about reading the Bible and, you know, and all this, that, you know, and you think, oh boy, I got it saved now. No, you break. You're in the devil's playground right there. You're not. You know, you sit back and relax and figure, okay, I got it now. Yeah, right.
Now he's got you.
That's right. You know?
And it's kind of like I was saying, you know, that, okay, there's not much we can do. But there's a song that Corky plays every so often. It's like, but we can pray. Well, the thing is, we can also, as we're praying, you're not praying unless you're concerned. You're concerned, so you pray. And Paul said that he had a concern of the churches, all of the churches. He had a concern for them. So you are concerned. And I am concerned. I'm concerned after I saw, well, I won't mention it, so it's on the tape, but, you know, the other day, I have had a horrible time because of it. And but anyway, it's we can't develop the attitude. Well, just let them go to hell then.
Right.
You don't want to
hate them. And it's just one of the sins, you know. I mean, yeah. Fornication is a sin, you know. So, and you're not afraid to say, if you're not afraid to say, well, yeah, you should be married, you know. Of course, that even gets you can get
doesn't necessarily put you in trouble. You're not necessarily.
You can still get in big trouble. You're in trouble. That, but,
yeah.
But, used to be,
you know,
so easy, yeah.
Murder, you know, stealing, it's all, you know.
I was reading tonight, I think it was in Acts, about, was it Stephen or Stephen? The one that was tormenting God and all this, or, you know, was against him. You know, and how God snapped his finger more or less and turned him right around.
Who?
Paul.
Stephen? Paul?
No. Paul.
I got the names mixed up? That doesn't surprise me, not if I do.
Yeah, Paul was...
Paul was condemning the putting him in prison and turning him over to be killed.
Well, where did I get Stephen from then?
Yeah, he's the one that... Stephen is the one that preached,
but he's
and they stoned him.
Yeah, the first martyr.
Okay.
I love his, point. His sermon, or whatever you want to call it.
That testimony.
Yeah, it's good.
Nail that, and we'll again, we cut that one down. You're in good shape.
Yeah.
You did a great job. Well, Keith?
Close her off.
Well.
How did Paul Harvey used to say it? Good night. And
yeah, well. I don't know if we want to quote that, but we love you all.